Okay, we'll get started here this morning, and kind of touch a little bit on what we talked about this morning and then last week too in the class, and kind of get a picture. So again, we're going to talk about the promise to Abraham. So we've talked about the kingdom, we talked about the temple, but the promise to Abraham has some things that, and we'll see them in Genesis 12 to start with here, but has some things that. That some teachings have come from that have been misguided and they're false. But when we look at that, then if the common question you get when you enlighten somebody with the truth of the scripture is that, okay, so then what about this then? Okay, the next so-called block they'll try and throw in front of the argument that you're trying to make through the scripture, okay? And so they'll throw out. He said, "What about this?" So, as somehow, because if the case was you couldn't explain everything correctly about this, and that means everything you explained correctly over here is somewhat invalid for some reason, is what they're trying to do. And so, but the thing is that there's a lot of things that God talks about, and we mentioned last week when we talked about the kingdom, is that just because there might be a verse that we couldn't necessarily explain all the way and explain some of the details doesn't mean that the context is talking about something different than what the context says, okay? So we talked about last week, we talked about the Good Samaritan, for example. The purpose of Jesus telling that parable wasn't to say, well, okay, the donkey's salvation and Jesus is a Samaritan and the inn is heaven and the innkeeper is God and the robbers are sin and the person who is beaten up is a sinner that was saved by Jesus. That's not why he gave all of told that story. He told the story to say, who was the neighbor, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? That was the purpose of the story. And so he gave details in that story there, in that parable, to tell the parable. That doesn't mean that the details meant anything other than they served a purpose to tell the parable and explain who the neighbor was. And sometimes the scripture is that way. There's sometimes that God goes into detail on things, and there's definitely details. We don't want to overlook details if they're there. But we also need to understand is that sometimes if there's not an exact, what's the donkey? Well, I guess the donkey was just there to tell a story. Didn't mean anything else. Okay? And the purpose was who was the neighbor. And so when we look even at some things today, when we talk about the promise of Abraham, we can't always be caught up in the weeds, I guess, if you want to even call it that, because sometimes God doesn't explain some of the details because they're not needing to be explained. They're just there for a purpose. And so when we look here, we're going to see, I think, let God explain what he actually means, and we're still going to see, similar to the class, or to the sermon this morning, we're still going to see, even in the Old Testament, which was hidden, which the writers didn't understand exactly what they were saying, and you don't get a clear picture outside of the New Testament. Even in the Old Testament, you still can get some pictures of something different than what the Jews actually thought. Because the idea of, let's just say, premillennialism is just a name that's been given. The idea has been around since before Christ came. Because the Jews didn't expect Jesus to come and the way he did. The Jews expected Jesus to come and conquer physically and set up the temple physically and set up the kingdom physically and rescue them physically. That's what they expected. So the principle and the idea is not something just new. Premillennialist name maybe is a new principle, but or a new name, but the principle is not. So the promise to Abraham then we're going to talk about and notice some of the language as we go through this. We're going to start off in Genesis 12. And first we're going to see, his name is still Abram at this point. But so when you see Abram, that's talking about Abraham, and we'll get to a little bit later. All right, whoever wants to read, go ahead and read Genesis 12, 1 through 3, please.
And the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.
Okay, so another thing, and this principle isn't new, we've talked about this as well. Sometimes in the Old Testament, and other things, there's multiple meanings when God will write a scripture, okay? So I'm not going to say that there aren't some details in these promises to Abraham that apply physically, okay? And we're going to see that, and I'll explain in a second as we continue on. But just because they apply physically a little bit does not mean that they don't apply spiritually or don't apply something different, okay? And there's examples we could go to, and I'm not going to get into that, but we've seen examples before of that. Even some examples this morning, the writers in the Old Testament writing some things to the physical nation, but it was looking for something spiritual. But notice in verse 3 of Genesis 12, he says, "And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families. See, so the Jews had they thought the word "all the families" must not have registered there for them, because all the families goes back to what we were talking about this morning, the Gentiles, the rest of the world. God's providing a way for the rest of the world to be blessed through Abraham, or Abram at this time, but later is Abraham. Okay, so the blessing of Abraham, or the promise to Abraham, we're going to see, didn't just go to physical Israel. And really, it wasn't, as for the most part, it's not just going to be physical Israel that gets the blessing. There might be some blessings that they have, but mostly he's talking about spiritual Israel, which included all of the families here. Okay? Let's turn over to chapter 15, and we'll read 1 through 6. And again, notice some of the language here as we read through this chapter. We'll read 1 through 6 to start with. Genesis 15, 1 through 6.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness.
Yeah, we're stopped there saying. So notice a couple things there. One thing I want to point out is in chapter 15 here, we're going to go to read more in chapter 15, but Abraham does not have a son at this point, okay? And as we will get to in a second, Ishmael wasn't the son of promise, but Ishmael was 13 years old when Abraham was promised that he was going to have Isaac, okay? So chapter 17, which we're going to go to in a bit here, Ishmael is 13 years old when God makes a covenant with Abraham in chapter 17. So chapter 15 had to at least be 14 years prior to chapter 17. Because Abraham, how he answers here, he's childless, he says. He doesn't have Ishmael yet either. Okay, he doesn't have Ishmael or Isaac have not been born to him. And I'm not saying it couldn't be more years than that. I'm just saying it has to be probably at least 14 years prior to, there's a 14-year gap between the chapter 15 and chapter 17. Okay, so this here is a separate covenant, a little bit here than in chapter 15 than in chapter 17. Okay, so let's continue on. But notice a couple of language there. The stars of the heaven, if you could count them, he said, that's how your descendants are going to be. So basically, your descendants are going to be very many, uncountable. Okay, but in verse 6. He believed in the Lord, and it reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, we will see this a little bit later, because these verses, that verse 6 there, is pulled out in the New Testament and explained, and we'll talk about that. But just remember that as we keep reading on here. I know it's kind of a big passage, but someone want to continue 7 through 21, please, of Genesis 15. I think Kyle chose that verse just so he could say that, because we were talking last night and we were talking if it was Girgashite or Girgashite, and so he took that verse just so he could say it. But anyway, notice some of the language there that he says. We'll draw your attention to verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. And then he goes, talks about the descendants will receive this land. And what he's talking about, the land from the river of Egypt. Now, you would think, without knowing history, what river is in Egypt? The Nile, okay? That's not what it's talking about here, okay? Because there was a river that was on the border of Egypt called El Arish, okay? And there was a capital of that region, was also the capital city in the north part, and that was the border. And so if you look at a map of Solomon's kingdom, the border came to there. And it also extended to the river Euphrates, which is the river in Assyria, okay? So physically, now notice again, so we said this is 13 years earlier than the covenant in chapter 17, or at least 14 years earlier, okay? And we know that there's obviously some direct promise here, or covenant. Now, one thing that doesn't happen here, the word covenant does not mean eternal being by itself. Because there's examples in the scripture that such and such made a covenant with such and such. And all that is like an alliance or agreement. You know, like when Jacob and Laban, his father-in-law, after when he left, they made a covenant there. What does it mean it was covenant? The word covenant is not only used for what God's covenant. The word covenant does not mean eternal by itself. And as we'll see when we get to chapter 17, that it uses the word everlasting covenant, okay? But there is a covenant here that God made with Abraham, and obviously there are some physical things that God describes there about in verse 13, for example. Your descendants will be as strangers in the land, and they'll be enslaved. Well, it's when we are going through Exodus, when Brandon's going through that, and we are seeing, we saw already, I guess, that nation of Israel, physical nation of Israel, was held captive in the land, and they were enslaved in the land of Egypt. And in verse 14 it says there, I will judge the nation whom they serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. So God did judge the nation of Egypt, and he destroyed the nation of Egypt, and Israel also, came out because everybody, they requested gold and whatever. They gave them things to get out of it. They came out with many possessions from Egypt, okay? So physically, there is a promise here that God gave to Abraham's physical descendants. But notice that he doesn't use the word eternal there when he describes the land, okay? Yeah, they did get that land for a temporary time because Solomon, you know, because of David, because their kingdom was strong at that time. But right after Solomon, because of, you know, David was the only righteous king of the whole nation, of the nations, and there was a few righteous kings of the southern kingdom after Israel and Judah split, okay? But David was the only righteous one through the whole nation, over the whole nation. And so there was some physical promises that God made here, but also I think we can't completely say that there's not some foreshadow for the church here, because there are some scriptures in the New Testament that we'll pull out there. And so yeah, God did promise Israel something physically. I mean, you can't argue with the fact that he talks about them being enslaved by a nation. That's obviously physical Israel. That obviously already happened. But there are still spiritual implications in here, but also there is not, he never promises the physical nation something eternal. He never promises them an eternal covenant, being the physical nation only. Okay, we're going to go here to chapter 17 now, and here's where we're going to see eternal. But again, just like with what we've seen in some areas, we are going to see that God uses some physical instructions for the physical nation of Israel here as well, but we are going to see them, the main portion of chapter 17 in the covenant here is looking forward to the New Testament. And we're going to get there in a second, but we're going to show the New Testament explain this, because just like in the sermon, the New Testament explained the prophecies in the Old Testament, and the same is true here, and we'll get to that in a second. But chapter 17, 1 through 6, please. Okay, so notice there, okay, first off, the name change we have here. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude, okay? So we see, but notice God is making another covenant here. And but he already made a covenant. Chapter 15's covenant was already made. Now, I'm not saying there's not pictures and foreshadows of the church in chapter 15 as well, but there still is a different covenant that he makes here. Chapter 15 was made already, and this here, chapter 17, is 13 years later, or at least 14 years later. And so when he is saying there, he's gonna make this covenant, and yeah, there's a few differences in this covenant. That doesn't mean that God doesn't have foreshadows in the first one, but it just means that they are separate times, okay? And notice a couple things there in verse 5 and 6. I mean, the name Abraham itself means multitude, father of a multitude, and that's why he gave it, he changed the name to Abraham, for I will make you a father of a multitude of nations. So this is past, even in the Old Testament, this is looking past physical Israel here, because physical Israel is one nation. But even Abraham's name by itself means multitude of nations, father of a multitude of nations. And then in verse 6, he says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. Okay? The only way that's possible is if there are nations and peoples and kings that come from different countries that come and are part of the church. Now, you see this even the promise to Sarah a little bit later in the chapter there, verse 15 and 16. Someone want to read that? Okay, so Ishmael was already born through Hagar, which was Sarah's maid at this time. And so God is affirming to Abraham that I'm going to give a son through Sarah, the son of promise, the son who all this is going to come through. Okay, but notice again with Sarah there, she shall be a mother of nations and kings of peoples shall come from her. Again, that's expanding past physical Israel there. The promise that God is making here, the covenant that God is making here is not limited, is not talking about physical Israel. Even in the details, if you want to get down to detail, which the premillennialists will use those language that you got to do the details, you got to be literal and you got to be literal. Well, you want to get literal. Abraham's promise wasn't to the physical nation, it was to a multitude of nations. Sarah's promise wasn't to a physical nation, it was to a multitude of nations. So let's get literal then, if we want to get literal, okay? So we're going to see here, continue on here in chapter 17. Read verse 7 again there, if someone wants to.
I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants, and after you throughout their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you.
Okay, so this Hebrew word for descendants here can mean descendants or it can mean seed, which, you know, on the surface might be like, what's the difference? Okay, now the context dictates what word is used, as in a lot of words in the scripture. The context dictates what word, like how it's translated sometimes, of whether, for example, if the word spirit is used, okay, there's not a special Greek word or Hebrew word for the Holy Spirit, okay? But it's the word means spirit, breath, or wind, okay? And so the context dictates whether that's talking about the Holy Spirit or talking about a different spirit, okay? So whether you see the capital S or whether you see the lowercase s in your Bible, the context dictates that, okay? So that's same true for here. The context will dictate whether he's talking about descendant or seed. Well, in the Old Covenant, okay, we could argue back and forth and say, you know, the premillennialists could say, well, it means descendant. And I could argue and say, it means seed. But the nice thing is that we turn to Galatians 3, and Paul is going to explain this to us again. So Galatians 3, now, as we turn over there, remember some of the things that, some of that language used back in Genesis, the promise that God made to Abraham, multitude of nations, made the same to Sarah, Abraham's name by itself means the father of a multitude of nations. But he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and the descendant or seed. That's the word up for grabs right now. What does he mean? Does he mean the descendants, meaning Israel? Or does he mean seed, meaning a specific person? Okay, so we'll get to that here in Galatians chapter 3. But we'll start out in verse 6 through 9, and we'll kind of build up to this point here. So I want to read verse 6 through 9 of Galatians chapter 3.
So Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer.
Okay, so there is a quote in verse 6 is a quote from Genesis 15, verse 6. And in verse 8, the last part, all the nations shall be blessed from you, is a quote from Genesis 12, verse 3, verses we've already read about the promised Abraham, okay? So Paul here, he is pulling scriptures from Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, And we'll see in a little bit, he's going to pull scriptures from Genesis 17 or describe and explain them. But notice that's why both those promises and the times that he promises in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15, and as we'll see in Genesis 17, yeah, there might be some physical details there about some things with the physical nation, but there's also spiritual things looking forward to the church there. Okay? So as we continue reading there, verse 10 through 14, go ahead and read that, whoever wants to, please.
For as many as there are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Okay, so we're going to stop there a second. Okay, so Apostle Paul, again, he kind of makes the point that the writer of Hebrews makes as well. He talks about, in verse 10, for whoever is under the works of the law are under a curse. Because if they don't abide by the whole book, they fail at all of it. And James also writes about that. If we break the law at one point, we are guilty of breaking the whole law. Okay, if we break one commandment, even though you didn't murder, if you commit adultery, you break the whole law. Okay, that's how the law works. You're guilty by the law and guilty for death. Okay, and so Paul is saying Christ redeemed us from the law. And so the call to go back to the sacrifices of the law, again, even in the New Testament passages, that's completely opposite of what they're saying, because there was no reason to go back to, because they didn't make anybody perfect. They couldn't make anybody perfect. They couldn't forgive sins. And so Paul in the writer of Hebrews and other parts of the New Testament we talked about, there's overwhelmingly writings in the scriptures that the law is put aside because it couldn't make anybody perfect. The law of Moses. And we are under a new covenant. And that's what he's building up here, because Abraham's promise, and actually I'm not going to get there because we're going to read that. I'm not going to make that point. So let's read, before I go there, verse 14. Notice what it says, that Christ redeemed us in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that they might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the word, the promise, or the blessing, remember the blessing it says in Genesis 12, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So there's a blessing that God promised through Abraham. Well, that blessing is the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Okay? That's what he's saying there, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, because Jesus Christ redeemed us from the law. Okay? That's what he's saying there. And it'll make sense who the seed is here after we read these next few verses. 15 and 16, please, of Galatians 3.
Brethren, we speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ.
Okay, so Paul here, there's no debate whether the word descendants in chapter 17 is talking about descendants or talking about seed. Because Paul says he does not talk about seeds as referring to many. He promised Abraham and to his seed, referring to one, that is Christ. Okay, so that's what, when God makes that covenant in chapter 17 of Genesis, he says, I'm going to make my covenant between me and you. And it says descendant in our translations. But because Paul writes this here, we know that actually probably should be seed. We know that what he's saying there is, I'm going to make my covenant between me and you and your seed after you, which was Jesus. Okay, which if you go back in the genealogy of Jesus, like I mentioned before, not only Jesus leads back from the family of David, but obviously Abraham being the father of the whole nation, obviously he's a descendant of Abraham as well. So that all lines up, is that one of Abraham's physical descendants, which was Jesus, is who the promise that God made through Abraham and his seed, which was Jesus. And as we'll see as we get through the rest of the chapter here, we're not going to get 12 right now, but when we get to the rest of the chapter, we're going to see why that is. Okay, so the seed there isn't to physical Israel. It is to Jesus. Okay, so verse 17 and 19, we'll go there and read that in Galatians chapter 3. Okay, so Paul explains exactly what the deal is. Abraham, the promise to Abraham was made prior to the law of Moses being written in stone, prior to the Ten Commandments, prior to the physical nation going all the rules we see in Exodus there, and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Okay, that was written prior to Abraham's promise was prior to all that. It was not based on the law. Abraham's promise was not based on God having to rebuild the physical temple and establish the physical law. It wasn't based on that. It was based prior to that. And what he's saying is that the law came 430 years later, doesn't invalidate the promise that God made to Abraham. It doesn't invalidate it. God made it on the basis of a promise to Abraham, not on the basis of the law. So then the question, is obviously, again, it's Paul is just, I think he's kind of not really covering his tracks here, but he's basically taking any other argument. The obvious question is, well, Paul, if the law wasn't, why the law then? Okay, why the law then? It was added because of transgression. That's why the law, until the seed, which is Jesus, was to come. That's why the law was added. He just simply explains it. The law was never intended to be eternal. The law was added because of sin. Because of transgression, until Jesus came. And when Jesus came, we know this. We know the rest of the story. There we go. Jesus came, he has the forgiveness of sins then. So there's no reason for the law. The law was added because of sin. Well, since the mediator of the covenant came, Jesus came, there's forgiveness now. So there's no need for the law anymore. It was intended to be created, intended to disappear. As the writer of Hebrews makes that perfectly clear. That the first covenant is ready to disappear when God establishes the second, which is the new covenant that we're under. So because Jesus came, the first covenant, the law of Moses, is gone. So let's turn to Genesis 22. Now, we didn't read in here yet, but there's another couple things here that I want to point out again. This is prior to this. Abraham is taking Isaac, so Isaac is born at this time. And as Abraham's taking him, and he's going to sacrifice Isaac, and God is testing him here to see whether he's going to be obedient. Now, before, just like the scripture reading this morning, there's a lot of people who don't like the Bible will use passages like we read this morning in the scripture reading to say, well, see, Christians think slavery is fine, and all this garbage of women's rights and all this stuff, and we need to understand that that was written for a different culture and different time, and it's not something that we have. So when they see, well, man, Abraham's sacrificing his son. Well, Abraham knew, as we know in other scriptures, that God was able to raise him from the dead. Okay? And God wasn't ever intending to let Abraham do that because he knew Abraham's heart too. He's testing him is all he's doing here. Okay? But so that's kind of the beginning there. So in verse 15 and 18 of Genesis 22, please, someone on read.
Stars in heaven, as the sand
Okay, so again, we see some language there again that we've seen previously. I'll multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand of the seashore. We've seen the stars of the heavens quote already in chapter 15, which that's why there's still bits and pieces. Even if it's talking some things about physical Israel there in chapter 15, there's pieces talking about spiritual Israel, because when he makes that promise about making his descendants or seed as the stars of the heavens or the sand of the seashore, he says in verse 18, "And your seed, and in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Okay? So again, that language is there again, all the nations. It is expanding past physical Israel, even in the Old Testament, even in there. And that's why we get to Hebrews in a second. We'll see why Abraham believed what he believed there, but we'll get to that in a second. But even in the I mentioned this morning, the people will call and say, well, go to the Old Testament if you want to find out where God's plan for Israel is. Go to the Old Testament and see all this stuff. Yeah, we'll go to the Old Testament, and we're going to see that all of those passages that God talks about is not limited to physical Israel, because he says nations here again. All the nations will be blessed.
And it so talks about the seed, too.
The seed there, too, yeah. Yeah.
And we already explained what the seed means.
Right. And because of the seed, which is Jesus, that's how all the nations could be blessed, because through Jesus there. Back to 17 then, chapter 17, and we'll continue on there, verse 8. So again, we'll ask another question here in a second. Verse 8, chapter 17 of Genesis, please. Okay, so Kirk, there is a everlasting possession talking about the land of Canaan there, then, isn't it? Or there is something. Oh, it says descendants, but again, because of the context there, because of the explanation that we've already received, descendants should be translated seed. Okay, like Paul explained that he doesn't say to seeds is referring to many; he says to seed is referring to one. So with that picture, then, okay, I will give you. God is saying this, I'll give you, Abraham, and your seed, Jesus, after you, the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I'll be their God. Okay, so what's the land then? Again, here's one of those stumbling block or blockade questions that you get. Well, if you can't prove the land's different, then it must be invalidated. Well, I guess we'll just have to prove the land's different because God does that. Okay, what does he mean by the land? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And this is why when we look back, as I mentioned before, when even in the Old Testament, when Abraham is the father of nations and kings and peoples, and Sarah is the mother of nations and kings and peoples, and because Abraham obeyed God and did not withhold his son from him, he was going to be blessed through the seed. The nations will be blessed because of his obedience, okay, through him. Because all of that hinged on, because God was going to have the plan. Abraham had his choice whether he was going to be obedient or not. And if Abraham wouldn't have been obedient, God would have had a different plan. Okay? But God chose Abraham because he knew he was going to be obedient. Okay? But notice why, this is why the writer of Hebrews now, will he gives us the picture of Abraham's thoughts here, like why his reasoning was and what his understanding was here. So in verse 8 through 10, well, let's do that first three verses first of chapter 11, 8 through 10, please.
Faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God.
Okay, so Abraham, even in that, and we'll kind of move quick here, even when Abraham understood that, and they dwelt in tents, and notice that the writer of Hebrews is writing to the physical nation. And there is reference sometimes of the physical land being the land of promise, because God did promise the physical nation that land to possess for a period of time. But he never promised it for an everlasting covenant, because everlasting means forever. And if they had to fit, by logic, that doesn't make sense either, if it's physical. because the world is going to be burned up and destroyed. So they cannot possess, whether you're premillennialist or how you think, how I, or whatever you want to call, I call myself a Bible says this, but whether you're premillennialist or Bible says this or amillennialist or preterist or whatever, every one of those beliefs eventually believes that God is going to destroy the world. So if the belief then, if God is going to destroy the world, God cannot give the physical land as an everlasting possession. It's not logical because it's going to be burned up. Okay, so then they'll say, okay, well, then it's a spiritual land after. Well, what's the problem with it being a spiritual land to begin with? Because that's what Abraham thought. Abraham, he was looking for the city which the foundation has foundations and the architect was God. Okay, so let's keep reading here in verse 11 through 11 and 12. Okay, so verse 12 here is pulling out Genesis 22:18, where God or 17, where God promises that his and other parts, but God promises that his descendants will be like the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. So Sarah even considered him faithful there. So now in verse 13, then 13 through 16. Okay, so even Abraham, you see why Abraham, he even understood that the land wasn't physical because he said, or the writer of Hebrews says, they confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth in verse 13. They understood that they were exiles on earth. And in verse 14, for those who seek in that way, they're seeking a country, and they if they would have been thinking of the country they left in verse 15, they would have returned to it. If it was a physical country, they would have went and possessed it. But they were thinking of a different country, a heavenly country. So the land of Canaan that God says for an everlasting possession, by logic, has to be a heavenly country. And it began, that promise to Abraham is to the church then. Turn back to Genesis 17. We'll try and move quick here. We're kind of running short here. But Genesis 17, got a few more verses to go through. Okay, so we have the covenants with Jesus, Abraham and Jesus. Okay, then the land is heavenly. Okay, but wait a minute. What about this circumcision then? Okay, so go ahead and read, someone read 9 through 11 of Genesis 17. Okay, well, this looks really physical here, and there are details that are physical. They talk about being 8 days, 8 days old, the circumcision, and that's physical. There are some physical instructions that the nation of Israel had for them physically here. But just because they were circumcised does not mean they were circumcised. And don't take my word for it. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. And this is going to show, again, even in the Old Covenant, God means something different. God means something more than just merely a physical circumcision. Just like he meant something more than just merely a physical land or a physical promise. Yep, there were some details that they were physically blessed, that the nation of Israel was, but never for an everlasting covenant. But we'll see here in verse chapter 9 of Jeremiah, verse 25 and 26. Okay, so what he's saying there, okay, so they're circumcised, but they're uncircumcised, he says. Yeah, they might be circumcised in the flesh, but they're uncircumcised in the heart. They're not circumcised in the heart. And notice in verse 26, he includes Judah, which is the Jews, in amongst the nations. All of them, Egypt, Judah, Edom, sons of Ammon, Moab, whoever clips the hair of their temples, they are all uncircumcised, and all of the house of Israel is uncircumcised of heart. So the circumcision was a deeper meaning than just a physical circumcision. It was a circumcision of the heart, even in the Old Testament. Okay, so now, real quick, let's turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, again, we have this explained in the New Testament. It's not an opinion of somebody. Anybody who wants to say, if circumcision is of the heart, this is actually an opinion or a truth that's written down in the Scripture. So verse 25 through 29 of Romans 2, please.
For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from man, but from God.
Okay, so what Paul says there is that the one who practices, if you're circumcised, you have to keep the whole law. That means you don't sin ever, okay? Or else, if you sin, then your circumcision becomes uncircumcision, because the circumcision that he's talking about there, yeah, they're circumcised in the flesh, but they had to be the circumcision was of the heart there. And I notice, just like we used the words earlier, the term building or stone or living, being built together. Yeah, there's physical things, but it's describing a spiritual building. Well, the word Jew. See, the word Jew is supposed to mean physical Jews only. That's what we're told is, well, the word Jew is all the physical. That's the people in Israel, the Hebrews. That's the word Jew. Well, Paul is saying that the true Jew is the one who's circumcised of the heart. The true Jew is not the one in the land of Israel. The true Jew is the one who's circumcised in the heart. Because the Jew is not one, in verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. So the physical circumcision does not depend whether you're a Jew or not. Whether you're a Jew or not depends on whether you're circumcised in the heart. Okay, so now let's go to Galatians 3, and this kind of going to pick up where we talked earlier, that earlier in this chapter, Paul is explaining that the promise to Abraham was to him and to his seed. The promise to Abraham was to go to all the nations. The promise to Abraham was that the blessing was made possible through Jesus by becoming a curse, that the blessing of Abraham might come to all the Gentiles. So in verse 22 through 25 of Galatians 3, please.
The Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor.
Yeah.
We are all sons of God.
Okay, so stop there a second. So what he's saying there, if the law... I know I read it through on the deal, but if the law is the tutor, okay, so just like we've been saying before, like in verse 25, since faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We are no longer under the law. We have no longer need for the law. But the law had a purpose. God just didn't do things illogical. God, law had a purpose. The law was to lead us to Christ. That was the purpose of the law. It was added because of transgression. It was added to show that, hey, we have sin and we need it forgiven. There was a purpose for the law. There was a purpose how God set that up. There's a purpose for the physical nation of Israel. And God had a purpose for them. But none of it was eternal. There was a purpose for their particular time to lead us to Christ. And so since there's faith has come now, since Jesus has come now and established a new covenant, we are no longer under a tutor. We have no longer a need for the law. And that's what the writer of Hebrews also makes that point as well. But verse 26 then of Genesis or Galatians 2, or Galatians 3, 26 through 29, please.
For you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But all of you who were immersed into Christ have called yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, according to the promise.
Okay. So again, like we mentioned before, even in the sermon this morning, the sons of God are the temple. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus because we have been immersed into Christ. And since we're immersed into Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man. Since we're immersed into Christ, we are Abraham's offspring now. And that's why we are able to have the promise that Abraham was promised. God promised to Abraham that he would bless all of the nations through him and his seed, through his seed. Which the seed is Jesus, and since we are immersed into Christ, we are able to have a part of that promise, which is the Holy Spirit, and that blessing that he had, that he was promised about. So now let's turn over to Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2, and this is where it ties up again, because the covenant in chapter 17 of Genesis talked about a circumcision. And so here in Colossians chapter 2, someone want to read 11 and 12, please.
And in him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in immersion, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead.
Okay, so that circumcision there's a circumcision done in the heart. And there is a sign, the circumcision is still a sign of the covenant, because that's what God said in chapter 17, that you know, there was going to be a seed, that my covenant is between you and your seed, Abraham, but you and your seed are going to receive the land, which is the heavenly land. And the sign of this covenant is going to be the circumcision. And we know that the physical circumcision, as we've seen in Jeremiah and in Romans 2, that the physical circumcision didn't mean that you were circumcised at the heart. And that's what God wanted all the time. And so because the circumcision is still a sign of the covenant, we are still circumcised of the heart. It's the removal of the old man. It's the circumcision of the heart made by Christ in the waters of immersion. When we're immersed, we're died to the old man, we resurrect through the working of God, and he does a circumcision. So circumcision still is a sign, and the truth about back in Genesis 17 still, that the one who isn't circumcised isn't a part of the nation. Well, that's true still, because the spiritual Israel are those who are circumcised of the heart, and if one is not circumcised, they're not part of the spiritual Israel, circumcised of the heart, not of the flesh, of the heart. And that circumcision happens in immersion. See, the promise to Abraham then, just like the kingdom and just like the temple, it wasn't something that God intended to be limited to the physical nation. We've seen last week about the kingdom, we've seen about when we talked about the temple this morning, we've even seen in the promise of Abraham that even in all those promises, he talks about the nations and the kings and expanding it, blessing everybody through Abraham, not just the physical nation. And so that blessing only happens because we are in Christ. We're in the temple only because we're in Christ, because we're built upon that temple. We're in the kingdom only because we're in Christ. And so that the promise to Abraham was intended for the spiritual Israel, the spiritual Jew, not the physical Jew. Anybody have any comments or anything? Okay, well, we'll stop there. Brandon might be here next week again. So thanks for your time.